Well, this morning we continue looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We've been spending a number of weeks looking at the Holy Spirit, but I began this segment last week looking specifically at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and we started looking at 10 of 20 ways in which the Holy Spirit is directly involved in the lives of the believer today. And so we looked at 1 through 10 last week, and we're going to pick up on it this week. But let me just say, there's something very exciting about that reality that unfortunately is lost amongst God's people. The reality that God, the Holy Spirit, the creator of the universe, the third person of the Trinity, is involved in my life on a day-to-day basis is overwhelming to me. And I pray that as we have been looking through the scriptures and examining the person of the Trinity, this third person of the Trinity, that you have become overwhelmingly aware that God the Holy Spirit loves you and is directly involved in your life and is committed to your growth and your sanctification. Last week, we looked at the first 10 of 20 ways in which the Holy Spirit is involved in our daily lives. And you can get, I believe, their CDs, or you can listen to it online. I'm not going to go through all those this morning for sake of time. You'll also note if you have your bulletin, I've listed all 20 of them in there for you so that you can also go from here when you're home and studying on your own. Because if this is the only time that you're spending in this topic, you're limiting the Holy Spirit from teaching you more and more. I pray that what I'm doing is whetting your appetite, and you're going home and seeking and searching the scriptures yourselves. And so I put that in there for you to look at home. Not now, but at home. Because if you do that now, I'll lose you. And so come on back. The first one I want us to consider this morning is one that I'm so thankful for, this 11th one, this 11th of 20 ways in which the Holy Spirit is directly involved in our lives. This one is very encouraging, very thankful. I'm very thankful for it, but at the same time, it takes a little time. It takes a little bit more, it's been a little bit more of a process. As I mentioned last week, God is not so much concerned with behavior modification as much as he is heart change. And change is the result of having our inner man strengthened. Change is the result of having our inner man strengthened. And so number 11 in our list is that the Holy Spirit strengthens me. Thank God for that. The Holy Spirit strengthens me. Here is Paul, and he is praying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the church at Ephesus. It is a church that he loved, the church that he had started, a church that he was very much involved in. And he is praying for them in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. And he says this, "For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God." What an incredibly beautiful prayer by the Apostle Paul. But it's very interesting. What he says is, I pray that you, through his Spirit, would be strengthened in the inner man. And see, to the degree that we are strengthened in the inner man, will we experience what his desire is, that we'd be able to comprehend with all the saints, because we looked at that last week and saw how the Holy Spirit opens our minds, opens the minds of our understanding. And so as we are strengthened in the inner man, then and only then will we be able to experience or embrace what his desire is in this prayer, that we'd understand or comprehend what is the width, length, depth, height, and to know the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. If we'd only understand how much God really, really loved us, it would transform our lives. It really would. And it's God the Holy Spirit that takes that reality and makes it real to us. And that comes as a result of having our inner man strengthened. I've learned that God allows those times of weaknesses in my life, in myself, to take place so that all of my dependence that I place on other people or other things will be transferred, right, from those things to Him, to where it all belongs. How many have gone through times where you look and say, what in the world is going on? But when you come out the other side of that event, you realize, you know what? I didn't realize how much I was depending on other people or my finances or my job. And as we sang before, all we really have is Jesus. I was thinking, you know, someone could look at that and say, oh man, what a bunch of people who are leaning on a crutch. Yes. Yes, we are. Jesus is more than a crutch. He is a complete stretcher. Because the reality of it is, money will never satisfy, things will never satisfy, health, no matter how much of you got it now, eventually will run out, right? Go to the cemeteries, one out of one people die every time, right? All we really have in the end of the day is Jesus. And I want you to know that's enough. That's enough. And so what God does oftentimes is He allows us to go through a time of testing so that we might be strengthened, so that we might allow or that we might let go of those things that we're holding on to. It is Paul saying, when I am weak, then I am strong. He said, I will glory in my infirmities, because he learned the lesson of trials. He said, I'll glory in my infirmities. Why? Not because he liked pain. He says, because I realized something, that when I am weak in and of myself, then and only then am I strong in my spirit. And see, this kind of strengthening that I'm talking about is the result of a process. It is not the result of a one-time prayer that we pray or the result of just one act of obedience. It is a process that takes place. Whereas God, the Holy Spirit, is strengthening us. It's a little different than what our next point is. The Holy Spirit certainly strengthens the inner man for the long haul. But also, number 12, the Holy Spirit brings renewal. He brings refreshing. Thank God for that. How many of you know there are times where we need to just be refreshed and renewed in our spirit? Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us through the washing of regeneration. And there it is. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so he's talking about this renewing, this refreshing of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit is omniscient. Omniscient is that God is all-knowing. He knows everything there is to know about everything. Now, you might know somebody who thinks they know everything about something, right? But God, the Holy Spirit, is omniscient. He knows everything there is to know about a subject. And I find tremendous encouragement in that, because that means that he knows when my strength is depleted. He knows when my emotions are exhausted, when my spirit is tired, and it is in those times that he lovingly and faithfully comes alongside me and brings refreshing to my soul. Like cool water on a hot, dry day, the Holy Spirit comes alongside me and refreshes me just when I need it the most. Maybe you're here and you're saying, well, you know what, I can use that. I wish I had some refreshing right now. I'm going through some dry times. Where is the Holy Spirit in my life? See, I did that. Nobody noticed, right? Where is the Holy Spirit? Why isn't he refreshing me? Well, maybe. You know, maybe you're going through something. You're saying, you know, God, when are you going to come through here? Pastor's talking about those times of refreshing. Well, I'm a candidate. Well, maybe he's bringing you through a strengthening process right now. And you just hold on. He knows your address. He knows what you're going through. He knows how much we really can take, even better than we think we can take. And you see, what I can't guarantee you when it'll stop, when it'll change, but what I can guarantee you is this: it'll not end one day sooner, but it'll not last one day longer. And you will come out the other side that much more looking like your master. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. And so he brings renewal. 13, the Holy Spirit enables us to worship him in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4 is a great passage of scripture. I just jotted it down. It's a great read. A story that takes place between Jesus and this woman who he meets by a well who is drawing water. And they have this conversation, and time won't allow me to go into the whole conversation, but again, I encourage you to read it. But she brings up a debate that had been taking place between the Jews and the Samaritans for quite some time. And the debate basically had to do with where should people of God worship. She said the Samaritans say that they should worship on the mountain, but the Jews say that they should worship in Jerusalem. And they said, hey, Jesus, what do you think? What do you say? What's the right way that that worship should be taking place? I love this. Because really, if you think about it, the same debate then that took place is oftentimes the same debate that takes place in our churches today. We think about, well, you know, what kind or what way are we supposed to worship? Is it to be quiet or is it to be loud? Is it to be reverent or is it to be celebrative? Should it be hymns or should it be contemporary? And what should the volume be anyway? At what point does God leave the room, right? And these are things that people have split over for years. And you know what? Be encouraged. This is the same thing that was going on way back. And what they said to Jesus is, Jesus, basically, what is the right way to worship? Should it be in Jerusalem or should it be in the mountain? And look what Jesus says in verse 23 of chapter 4. He says, but the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, it's not about method. It's not about how good you sound, how professional you come across. It's not about the volume or the instruments. True worship is all about the heart, and it's the Holy Spirit that brings about true worship in the heart of the worshiper. Regardless of which side you have a preference, whether it's contemporary or hymns, I can guarantee you that in both of those scenes, you've got people who are worshiping and those who aren't worshiping. Because worship is all about the heart. And it is the Holy Spirit. How many of you have been in the middle of worshiping? You know, we're worshiping the Lord during the beginning of the service. And you feel that tap on your shoulder. Say, where are you? The words are coming out of your mouth, but your heart is far from me. You ever been there? Am I the only one that's ever drifted during worship? Sure, we all do that, right? Yeah, you're just afraid to admit it. We all do that. We start to tend to drift, and it's kind of like, you know, what are we going to do? And, you know, how bad is Dallas going to lose today? You know, all those different things kind of go through our mind as we're worshiping, and the Holy Spirit taps us and said, put it aside. It's all about Jesus right now. And so later on, you can watch the Giants win. But right now, just enjoy the presence of God. And see, it's the Holy Spirit who brings about true worship in the heart of the worshipers. Philippians chapter 3, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. It's the Holy Spirit. Number 14, the Holy Spirit imparts life. The Holy Spirit imparts life. Now, I know the first point that I made last week was that the Holy Spirit brings about the new birth spiritually. However, I want to make a distinction between the new birth and the life that the Spirit gives. The new birth has to do with the act of regeneration, of God making that which was dead alive again, as we looked at it in Ephesians last week. At that moment, there's a miracle when you're born again. I'm going to tell you, you didn't just adopt a new belief system. When you become a Christian, a miracle takes place. That which was dead is made alive again, and you are born again. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings about that work. But there's also life that the Holy Spirit gives to us. John chapter 6 and verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes and says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who has also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so we're not talking about the act of breathing, but the ongoing life in which we live. It's Paul in Galatians chapter 2 saying, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, it's not just the act of breathing, but it's the life that we have in Christ Jesus. And it comes by way of the Holy Spirit. It is he who is involved in our day-to-day life. And then 15, the Holy Spirit will bring about the resurrection and the immortality of the believer's body in the last day. Oh, how many are a candidate for that right away? It's the Holy Spirit who will bring about the resurrection and the immortality of the believer's body in the last day. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are dead or asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, I love this. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. There's nothing more comforting than the fact that there's going to be a day where time is going to be no more, where our ailments will be gone, our hurts will be gone, our pain will be history, and we will step out of time and into eternity to forever be with our Lord. And it's the Holy Spirit who's going to raise us up. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, he says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so the same Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead will raise us up as well. That's encouraging to me. I thank God for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. It was secured by the blood of Jesus Christ, and now it is the Holy Spirit who is working on me and making me and conforming me more and more into him, his image. And then we see that the Holy Spirit empowers us to witness. Empowers us to witness. Listen to the words of Jesus. It is right before his ascension, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, but you shall receive power. I like that. Greek word is dunamis. It is the dynamite of God. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power. To impress people? No. You shall see, receive power to write books, to show people how spiritual you are. No, you shall receive power. Why? To be witnesses of me. That's the whole reason. It is, if we got real honest, it is the biggest fear that most Christians face today. This fear of sharing our faith with other people, sharing our faith with family and friends. I wonder if I had asked you this morning, I won't put anybody on the spot, but how many people have you shared Christ with this week? How many people have you led to Christ in the last 6 months, the last year, during your whole Christian experience? Research tells us that less than 3% of Christians actually lead people to Christ in their whole time of being a Christian. And the reality is one of the biggest reasons why people don't share their faith is not because they don't love God. I know you love God. Most people don't share their faith because they're afraid. What will people say? How will I be perceived? Well, here's what the scripture says. Jesus said, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all parts of the earth. And you see, here's the thing. Too many times we are dependent on what we think we bring to the table, and we leave out what the Holy Spirit is able to do through us. And so when we look at what we've got to offer, we think it's not enough, but it's not, and it's not enough. But what God can do through you will give you the ability to stand up and be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. But it's scary. Peter knew that. Remember the words of Jesus? Peter just gets done saying that he will never betray the Lord. Remember that story? It's found in John chapter 13. Let's take a look at that real quick. John chapter 13, look at verse 36. Simon Peter said to Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus just gets done letting them know that he's going to return back to his Father. Which in and of itself, let me tell you, was a really scary time for the disciples, understandably so. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered and said, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? Doesn't that sound like Peter? That's me. Well, I want to go now. I don't want to wait for later. I want now. And he says, I'll lay down my life for your sake, Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, Peter, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you that the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And you know the story. Jesus is betrayed by Judas. He is arrested and brought before the chief priest. It is an incredibly scary time for the disciples of Christ that day. And Peter, well, Peter folds like a cheap suit, right? The scene is absolute chaos. They've carried Jesus away. Soldiers are everywhere. People are pointing a finger. And a young girl looks at Peter and says, you're with him. And Peter says, no, I don't know the man. No, I remember seeing you. You were walking with him. No, I don't know the man, Peter said. And then she pressed him further. And the third time he said, I don't know him. And the rooster crows. And he looks and he sees Jesus. And the scripture says that he left and wept bitterly. I'm sure he did. What an incredible scene. And we've all heard about Peter's failure. But let's not forget that it didn't end there for Peter. Peter stepped up to the plate. Remember the day of Pentecost was right around the corner. The crowds were there. People from every region was coming to Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. And while the disciples were in a room praying, the promised Holy Spirit, you remember Jesus said, it's good that I go away, for then the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And now here are the disciples. There's 120 of them. They're in an upper room and they're praying. And then the Holy Spirit enters into the scene like a mighty rushing wind. And he fills the disciples with the person of himself. And they begin to speak with other tongues, declaring the mighty things of God in languages of the people who had traveled from all over the place to be in Jerusalem at that time. What an incredible event that must have been. The Holy Spirit shows up on the scene like a mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire are present, and it's a whole new kind of chaos, a controlled kind of chaos. But notice who is the greatest witness in that mix. Notice who the first one to stand up was. What the people were saying at that time was, whoa, what's with these disciples? They're drunk. They're crazy. What's going on with them? And the first one to stand up is Peter. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and he said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, where Joel writes, "And it shall come to pass that in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." And what Peter is doing is he's the first one to stand up in a crowd of a whole bunch of people. And he's saying, "No, we're not drunk as you may think, but this is that which Joel prophesied about." And what we see Peter doing now is he starts preaching to the crowd, and he starts talking about how David and the patriarchs all pointed to the one in whom they have crucified. And it continues on where he says here verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And look at verse 40. "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Look, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to the church." This disciple, Peter, who was afraid to stand up with this young girl and be counted with Jesus, and now is standing before the crowds, he's preaching Jesus, and 3,000 souls get saved. What's the difference? The wind had blown. The Holy Spirit had come upon him and given him power to witness. The Holy Spirit had filled him with himself. And was able to use Peter in ways that Peter was unable to be used prior to that event. I know what you're thinking. People have taken that scripture and abused it and used it and try to reproduce it. Listen, what's going on in the book of Acts is a transitional book. It's many of what the specifics of what had gone on here was unique. But that same Holy Spirit is available for you and me today to empower us so that we might be witnesses for Jesus Christ. To empower us so that we might be his hands extended. Empower us so that we might have a word in season for people's lives so that they might come to know and love the Savior. Don't let people who have misabused texts rob you of what is so available to us today as Christians who have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces Christ-likeness and fruit in the believers' lives. The Holy Spirit produces Christ-likeness and fruit in the believers' lives. We're talking about ways in which the Holy Spirit is directly involved in our lives. Paul says to the church of Galatia, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no such law." This is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is operating in the life of another person. The fruit of the Spirit is not cultivated by you or by me, but it is the evidence, the result, or the fruit of the Holy Spirit operating in the life of a believer. And so what that means is that for you and I who are Christians today and are open to the Holy Spirit working in our lives and he's working on me and doing things in my life, the evidence of that is that he leaves fruit behind. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, self-control. It's the evidence, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's what's left behind. Number 18, the Holy Spirit imparts gifts to the believer as he wills. Now we're going to cover more of this next week, but every believer has some gift. And which gift goes to which believer is left to the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. It is his choosing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It's a key word when you talk about the gifts, but we'll cover that next week. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, here it is, to distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now we'll look at the different gifts of the Spirit next week, but my point this morning though is this: it is the Holy Spirit who distributes to each one individually as he wills. And we'll be looking more at that next week. Number 19, the Holy Spirit gives a calling to the believer for special service. It is the Holy Spirit that gives a calling to the believer for special service. Acts chapter 13. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And so being sent out by, look, the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, what we see here in the early church is God raising up Paul and Silas to go and do a work. And it is the Holy Spirit who tapped them and called them and sent them out. Now, not everybody is going to be called to pack their bags and fully give of themselves to the ministry. But in a very real way, every one of us is called to some kind of ministry. Listen, ministry is not defined by whether you get a paycheck or not from the church. I hope we know that. We're all called to different ministries, and it's the Holy Spirit who points out and chooses who's going to operate in which area of ministry. And some require more hours than others, but ultimately it is the Holy Spirit who chooses who will fulfill each ministry. Whether it's a pastor or a deacon or an elder or an usher or a youth worker, it's the Holy Spirit. You know, a minister doesn't assume his post as the result of a nod of a board. In some churches, they do. That's unfortunate. It is God who appoints. Ephesians chapter 4, and God and Jesus gave some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. A minister doesn't fulfill his post at the fulfillment of some seminary degree. Or because he just wants to be a pastor. It is the Holy Spirit who chooses who will have that gift. And I just got to tell you, just use this as a little side. I am so thankful to the Lord that God has called me to be a pastor of this church. There is no greater place that I'd rather be anything else. I mean it with all my heart, would be a demotion to me. I thank God. And you know what? We've weathered some storms as a church in our short amount of time. And we've gone through some questionable times. But you know what's given me the confidence of moving forward was not my gifts, was not my abilities or my talents, but the fact that I knew God, the Holy Spirit, placed me to be here for such a time as this. And you see, it is God, the Holy Spirit, that positions us in different places as he wills. It is the Holy Spirit, number 20, who guides believers into their ministry. If God has placed you in some kind of a ministry, it is the Holy Spirit that will give you the ability to fulfill that ministry. And he will lead you and guide you. And the scriptures replete with examples of that. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6 and 7. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And it's just one of many examples of where it was the Holy Spirit who was leading them and guiding them. And regardless of what area of ministry you may be involved in, it is the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in those ministries. Because here's the result. Ministry is all about serving other people, right? Ministry is not about you. I hope we know that. The fact that I'm a pastor does not benefit me in a sense as much as it's supposed to benefit you. God gives gifts to benefit others. And see, in the way in which we can get the most benefit of our gift in the lives of other people is the Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us. And it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. I pray that after we have looked at these 20 ways in which the Holy Spirit is directly involved in your life and in my life, that you will have become overwhelmed with how much the Scriptures have to say about God the Holy Spirit. That you'll have become overwhelmed with how involved the Holy Spirit is in your life to care for you, to nurture, to provide, to protect, and to sanctify you and me today. That's why I can't help but say, I love the Holy Spirit. I love that he's committed to me. I love the fact that he accepts me just the way that I am, but he loves me too much to keep me that way. And so he works on me and is committed to bringing Christ-likeness into my life. Father, we do thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. The only way in which we can come to know who you are and define what you are, you've given to us in your word. And we're so thankful. I pray, Lord, that that which we've spoken about today would continue to inform us, encourage us, challenge us, provoke us, that we, as your children, would surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit so that we might truly impact this world around us for Christ's sake. Amen.